Well, I want you to think with me about prayer today. Prayer, okay? Do you pray? Okay, good. Do you believe in prayer? Good. Do you value prayer? All right. James, the half-brother of Jesus and author of a book in the New Testament, valued prayer so much he got a nickname, Old Camel Knees. How would you like that for a nickname? Old Camel Knees. About 100 years after James, a Christian writer named Hegesippus, I hope I'm saying that right, I don't know, he wrote this in one of his memoirs about James. He said, James was in the habit of entering alone into the temple and was frequently found upon his knees begging forgiveness for the people, so that his knees became hard like those of a camel in consequence of his constantly bending them in his worship of God and asking forgiveness of the people. Now, that's what we call a tradition. It's not in the Bible. It's not an undisputed historical fact, but there's a strong possibility of its accuracy because it was recorded relatively close to when James actually lived. But imagine being such a man of prayer or a woman of prayer or a prayer warrior that your knees became hard and calloused from all that kneeling. Old camel knees. Wow. So in January and February, we've been taking a journey through the New Testament book of James. And we end that journey with today's message. And we've observed how James had this unique, blunt, brusque, in-your-face style of communication. James was all about telling it like it is. He was not about being politically correct, subtle, nuanced. He exhibited that same style when he said some things about prayer. And you could sum up James's teaching on prayer pretty much this way. Just pray better. Just get better at this thing called prayer. So let's see this morning what James had to say, old camel knees, about prayer and praying better. I hear old camel knees telling us today, first of all, to pray God-centered prayers. And this comes from chapter 4. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. I told you, he told it like it is. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Okay? Now, James, we've been learning, he was the first pastor of the first church ever established. It was located in Jerusalem. And many of the members of his church were among the very first Christians, and they had a whole lot to learn, as you can imagine. Apparently, one problem was an inadequate prayer life. Some of them just didn't pray much at all. Others prayed, but their prayers were selfish, they were self-centered, and God doesn't answer prayers that are never prayed. And he doesn't answer prayers that are all about what we want and not what God wants. Believe me, God can tell the difference. And when we try to treat God, who is most definitely, certainly generous by nature, like a heavenly vending machine through our prayers, he sees it for what it is, attempt at manipulation. And there were some people in James's church trying to use prayer to get into positions of power or for other unworthy reasons. And he had to explain to them that God doesn't answer any prayer that fails to glorify him, any prayer that potentially damages another person, any prayer that's really about elevating ourselves in some way. Selfish praying is always wrong praying. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth, not my will done up in heaven. getting God's will done on earth, not my will done up in heaven. And if we somehow were able to turn James's negative warning here into positive instruction, he would say that make sure that your prayer requests somehow glorify God himself. Somehow try to help another person. Somehow don't make you the primary benefactor of your own prayers. Pastor and author Tim Keller tells about a time that he learned the difference between God-centered prayer and self-centered prayer. This was when he was a young man, and he prayed for an entire year about a girl that he was dating and wanted to marry. And she wanted to get out of the relationship. And all year, Tim Keller prayed, "Lord, don't let her break up with me." And of course, in hindsight, it was the wrong girl. Keller actually did all that he could to help God answer his prayer. Have you ever done that before? One summer near the end of the relationship, he got to a location that made it easier to see this girl. And so he was in effect saying, "Lord, I'm making this as easy as possible for you to answer this prayer now. I've asked you for this, and I've even taken care of the geographical distance problem for you, dear Lord." But as Keller looks back on it now, God was saying to him, "Son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I know." Ooh. That changes things, doesn't it? And so the goal of all true prayer is to see God's will done, not my will. And if my prayers are selfish, if they're self-centered, God will not answer them. Just pray better. How? Well, first of all, pray God-centered prayers. I also hear old camel knees telling us to pray diverse prayers. Different prayers. You know, our main text today is found in the last chapter of James, and I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible there with me just now. James chapter 5, and I want to read with you verses 13 through 18 in that chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can pull out one of those blue ones in the pew rack in front of you. You can look it on your phone or your tablet, and just follow along as I read God's word for us today. James chapter 5, I'm beginning to read in verse 13. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop." Prayer is explicitly mentioned 7 times in those 6 verses. And if anything, this passage illustrates several different and diverse ways to pray. You see, by its very nature, prayer is not something that we do exactly the same way every time. It can and it should be diverse. It should have plenty of variety. And we probably take a prayer's diversity for granted because we've already participated, at least in some of the ways that James mentions here. Nevertheless, it's great to just see it mentioned here in Scripture in black and white. So James started with the obvious. First, you and I should pray about any and all troubles in life. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should what? Pray. Now, James probably had in mind the physical persecution that was already starting on those first followers of Jesus when he spoke of hardships, but it's appropriate that we apply his instruction to any and all trouble. And I can almost guarantee that just about everybody in here has prayed this prayer. Help, God! Right? I mean, we've all prayed that kind of prayer before. And we're told here that's perfectly right and appropriate to pray that kind of a prayer. And probably all of us can point to many examples of how God has answered those help me God prayers in our lives. Somehow God made a way when there just did not seem to be a way. Sometimes, however, God makes the trouble and the trial go away, but there are sometimes, on other occasions, when he gives us instead the strength and the grace to endure in those troubles and trials. Paul, the great Christian leader, had some kind of trouble in his life that he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but he asked God to remove it from his life. But instead, God gave him the strength and the grace to endure it. And so Paul wrote about it. He said, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. The second kind of prayer mentioned here is less obvious. Pray with singing as God gives me courage to face life's troubles. Are any of you happy, said James? You should sing praises. Now, because that scripture passage right there is embedded in this section about prayer, I don't think James was just talking about, you know, randomly feeling happy and just belting out a hymn or a praise chorus because you feel led to do so. That's all well and good, but I'm not sure that's what James is talking about here. Instead, I think he was talking about the kind of courage and faith that God can give us when we go through times of trouble. And right in the middle of that tough and that difficult circumstance, whatever that may be, God can fill us with moments of his joy, moments of his strength, moments of his presence. And when that happens, sing praise to God. Let your singing become a kind of a prayer to God. We probably did that this morning when we were singing those praise songs together. And a great example of that is when Paul and one of his friends, Silas, got put in jail for telling other people about Jesus. I'm sure they felt fearful, they felt anxious at some level, but apparently God also gave them courage right in the midst of those troubles. We know that he did because scripture says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. That's when prayer and singing become kind of the same thing. A third kind of prayer James mentioned is another one that all of us have prayed either for ourselves or for others. Pray for healing from illness. Pray for healing from illness. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And I'm sure that James thought it was right, it's appropriate to pray for God's healing for any kind of a physical ailment that you might have, but he chose to focus here on what was probably a very serious, potentially terminal kind of an illness. And he encouraged such an afflicted person to round up the church's leaders and ask them to pray for healing. And those prayers might be accompanied by anointing the sick person with oil, which was and still is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence and his power, his healing power. Now, I want you to take note of something here, please. There are some silly Christians today who believe that God doesn't heal people anymore. I've never figured that out. Where on earth do they get that? Because the earliest Christians believed that God could and did heal people of serious illnesses. And they prayed for healing in a variety of ways, including inviting mature believers to pray for and anoint sick people. And so there's every reason for Christians today to do the same thing. Of course, pray for physical healing. And that's why we encourage people to come forward for prayer, for physical healing, among other reasons, at the end of each and every worship service. And also why on the first Sunday of the month, we offer prayer along with anointing with oil. Because when such prayer is offered up in faith, we're right to expect healing and being made well by the Lord. Of course, the Lord's never obligated to do that, but we believe that we can, and we believe that it's appropriate to ask. And no, we aren't going to adopt the theology of another silly group of Christians who insist that God is obligated to heal people if we just screw up enough faith to make it happen. Come on, read your Bible, exercise a little common sense. By the same token, let's not be afraid to ask for healing and to expect healing. God does heal people. So go ahead and ask Him. Why shouldn't we? Of course we should. Pray diverse, pray different prayers. A fourth kind of prayer James mentioned here is a bit obscure, but it's still important. Pray by confessing my sin whenever appropriate. Pray by confessing my sin whenever appropriate. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, James made a connection here that might make us a little bit uncomfortable, but we have to acknowledge it. What's that? Sometimes people are physically sick because they've sinned. By no means do I hear James saying that that's always the case. He's certainly not saying that we should put ourselves in the position of assuming that someone is suffering from an illness because of their sin. But on the other hand, let's not deny the relationship between the spiritual and the physical. In some cases, people are ill because they're being disobedient to the Lord in some way. I mean, isn't that the assumption that Paul made in another place? He was warning another group of Christians not to receive communion in a careless and thoughtless way. And then he added this statement about those who did that. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. And I realize that that may sound a little bizarre and out there to us today in the 21st century, but let's not forget that one way that God can punish sin is through physical affliction. Now, in a larger context, we need to value confession as an important kind of prayer. The Bible says, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So when you confess your sins to God, you are in fact praying. Yes? Yeah, that's one form of prayer. And I think it's significant that James never suggested that we need to confess to a pastor or to a priest. But he did encourage us to confess our sins to one another. So what does that mean? Well, it definitely means that we need to confess our sins to anyone we have wronged and to seek for their forgiveness. That's part of what God calls us to do as Jesus' disciples. But he might have also been recommending the value of confessing our sins and weaknesses to another trusted, mature Christian brother or Christian sister who can pray for us, encourage us, hold us accountable. And James assumed that confession was just a normal part of a richly diverse prayer life. And so confession needs to be a part of your prayer experience as well as mine. Well, it's obvious from this passage that James believed in the value of praying for other people. I mean, that's implicit, isn't it, in what we read today. And we sometimes call that intercessory prayer. We intercede before God on behalf of other people for their physical health, for their salvation, for God's guidance to make wise decisions, perhaps for their finances, for the restoring of broken relationships. And again, probably all of us have prayed for other people, but it's good, it's important to see it recommended right here in Scripture. Yes, by all means, to pray regularly and often for other people is one mark of a very healthy prayer life. So do it. Include other people in your prayers. Well, let me hasten to add just one more thought about having a diverse prayer life. Pray to God personally and regularly. You know, in our church, we emphasize discipleship, and that just means intentionally becoming more like Jesus. And we believe that that involves learning the ropes of discipleship. And we have some banners hanging up there in the back of the sanctuary that remind us of what that means. So, in other words, we believe that becoming more like Jesus requires being in a relationship, that's the letter R, with both God and other believers. And it requires obedience to the Lord in our daily lives. That's the letter O, obedience. And then discipleship will result in evangelism. That's the letter E, because God wants to use us to reach lost people. It will mean meditating and reflecting on Scripture. That's the letter S. Oh, but don't forget the P, the letter P. That stands for prayer. Christian brother, Christian sister, one of the keys, maybe the most important key, to spiritual growth and becoming like Jesus is developing a personal and regular time with God that includes prayer. Just you and the Lord. Jesus modeled it himself. We refer to it as a quiet time with the Lord. But what it's called isn't important. It's the practice of just a personal, regular time with God that's life transforming. And if that's been, you know, something that's been maybe an area of struggle for you personally, you know you should do it, but fitting it into your life is just a struggle, or it's kind of a new concept to you, or you'd like some fresh ideas on how to have such a time with God, I want to make just one more invitation to what Amy mentioned earlier, that our devotional life seminar this afternoon from 3 to 5 in the chapel. Even if you haven't signed up yet, just come. It'll be time well spent. It might well be life transforming. How important is prayer? You know, one of my all-time favorite quotes about prayer comes from a man named Samuel Chadwick. I love this quote. Here's what he said. He said, "Satan dreads nothing but prayer." You ever thought about that? "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but oh, he trembles when we pray." Wow. Well, I also hear old Camel Knees telling us to pray persistent prayers. Persistent prayers. Listen again to what James said. "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed, how? Earnestly, that no rain would fall. None fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops." Now, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet, right? And during his years of ministry, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel ruled Israel. And folks, they were among the most godless, evil people anywhere in the Bible. They led the Israelites into the worship of Baal. And as judgment upon the nation's idolatry, God sent a drought upon the land that lasted 3.5 years. Can you imagine? Not a drop of water fell from the sky in almost 1,300 days. No crops grew, so undoubtedly famine and starvation would have been part of the result of this terrible drought. And if you remember the story, Elijah challenged the priests of Baal to a contest to determine who deserved the worship of the Israelites. And if you remember the story, God revealed himself in this mighty, authoritative way, leaving no doubt that he was the one true God. And after this incredible victory, the Bible tells us this: Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go and look out toward the sea." The servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see anything." Seven times. How many times?
Seven
times. Elijah told him to go and look. And finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." And that little cloud eventually turned into an incredible rainstorm. The terrible drought was over. And God used the persistent, earnest prayers. Seven times Elijah prayed to bring relief to God's people. You know, Jesus also emphasizes, he told some parables that point to the value of persistent, repeated prayer. Before one of them, it says this: "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up." So I want to encourage you about those prayers that you pray. Stay at it. Don't give up. Prevail. Never give up. Why? Why is it that God sometimes wants us to pray over and over again for the same thing? I mean, he's God, he doesn't forget, right? So why do we have to keep asking him over and over and over again for the same things? Folks, for whatever reason, God values sincere persistence in our praying very highly. And it just reveals to him that we are earnest, that we're sincere, that we're serious about whatever it is that we're asking of him. So don't ever be timid about asking God for the same thing over and over and over again. If we want to pray better, like James said that we should, you and I will have to learn to pray persistently and in a prevailing way for the same thing. So let me point out one final way that old Camel Knees told us how to pray better prayers. Pray confident prayers. Pray confident prayers. Confidence is the belief that you have the ability to do something. You know, what I've seen many times, and I guess I felt this way as well sometimes, many followers of Jesus aren't confident that their prayers have any impact on God whatsoever. I mean, he's God, I'm me. Why would he listen to me? They think they have to be perfect. They think they have to be sinless. They think they have to be some kind of spiritual giant. So they pray very little, if at all. And I don't want you to overlook the point that James made here. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Notice the next line. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed, and then he tells us how God answered that amazing prayer. Don't forget the rest of that great story about Elijah. Elijah was not some kind of spiritual superhero. After being a part of this tremendous God moment, you know, on the top of Mount Carmel, the defeat of Baal's priests and the end of the drought, Elijah had what amounted to a massive panic attack. And he ran, he hid from Ahab and Jezebel, consumed with fear and anxiety and discouragement. And so what James was saying is that Elijah was a fallen, imperfect person, just like you, just like me, but God used him and God used his prayers anyway. Now, to be sure, let's be careful here. Let's thread a needle. If you're asking God to answer your prayers while at the same time deliberately and continuously disobeying God in your personal life, your prayers are going to get short-circuited, and they should. James is careful to remind us that it's the earnest prayer of a righteous person that has great power and produces wonderful results. But just don't read too much into that word righteous. You see, on the one hand, don't expect God to answer your prayers when your lifestyle and when your behavior and when your attitudes are consistently grieving the Holy Spirit. You're not on what many people used to call praying ground. You got to be on praying ground. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you have to be perfect or that you have to be sinless before God will answer your prayers. If you're living your life in a way that pleases and honors the Lord, and you know well enough if you're doing that, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Your prayers can indeed be powerful and effective and result in great things. So James wants to encourage you and me here to pray for miracles, just like Elijah did. James reminds us that God hears our voices just as clearly as he heard Elijah's voice. One of the most wonderful promises in all of Scripture puts it like this. So let us come how to the throne of grace? Boldly. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And because of Jesus and what he has done for you and for me, go ahead. You can pray confident prayers. Just pray better. Just pray better. Puti Sak is a young Cambodian woman who was born in California and was raised in Dallas. And from the time that she was a little girl, her parents told her that she was Buddhist because they and her family were all Buddhists. So Puti went off to the University of Texas in 2008 to get her education. And one of her goals was to make as many great friendships as she could while she was there at university. And she was pretty successful with that. And among her friends were a group of Christian students. And she got to know and appreciate them. But of course, these Christian students wanted to share with Puti what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, who Jesus was, and they would get into faith conversations with her. And after a while, Puti began to feel like, and she would tell them to your face, let's not talk about this, and do not pray for me. Okay? And it was just her feeling that, you know, Christianity was something that was only for, you know, Americans who had lived here for many generations. It didn't apply to her. It didn't apply to her situation. And so she put up a big old stiff arm when her Christian friends tried to talk to her about the Lord Jesus. Well, in her sophomore year, Puti just kind of hit a wall of some kind. She just began to feel that everything that she was doing, her studies, her preparation, just didn't really have any lasting or eternal meaning or value. And she began to think, you know, if what I'm doing, if what I'm preparing to do in life, it doesn't have any eternal value, then my life is kind of a waste. And she thought about what her Christian friends had said about God, and a lot of it just didn't make a whole lot of sense to her. But she thought, you know, if there is a God out there, he should be able to answer my prayers. And so she just, in her own way, she just began to reach out to God. She began to ask God to reveal himself to her, just to help her understand what these Christian friends were saying about him, because at that point in time, it didn't make any sense to her at all. Well, on one day, she was in the student ministry building there on the University of Texas, and she went into a closet that was in that student ministry center. And this closet had been set aside as kind of a prayer room. And she went in there, and she saw a bowl sitting there with little strips of paper on it. And she looked at them, and she realized that the names of different students had been written there on those strips of paper and put into that bowl. And she just kind of went through this bowl full of names, name by name, and lo and behold, she found her name there several times. Even though she told her friends not to pray for her, they'd done it anyway. And at that moment, she began to feel the love of God. She just burst out into tears as God was softening her heart. She went back to her room, and the next night she believed that God was asking for a response from her. And so she prayed, and she invited Jesus to become her personal Lord and Savior. Pudi Sok is a disciple of Jesus today, and she's involved in Christian ministry today because just some everyday, ordinary Christian students decided to approach the throne of God repeatedly, persistently, boldly, confidently, on her behalf. And it changed her life. Just pray better. That's what they did. They prayed better. So can you, so can I. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for the opportunity that we've had today to be in your presence, to sing great songs of faith, to hear great music and take it in. Yes, to pray, to hopefully hear your word in a way that we can understand and apply to our lives. And Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to offer up our prayer to you just now and know that the God of the universe hears our prayers and wants to communicate with us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful challenge that we've heard today to just get better at this thing called prayer, not to take it for granted, but to enter into it and grow in it and develop it and see it become more and more a vital part of our walk with Jesus. We thank you. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.